This morning we're going to continue and actually end a little series that I've been doing on prayer. And we began this series by looking at and hearing a challenge on praying the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis, whether it be at noon or sometime during the day. And as I've been doing that, God has just been opening up various segments and phrases of that and helping me to see His power and His glory in just new and unique ways. And then last week, of course, we looked at Daniel and some prayer lessons from the life of Daniel. And he teaches us how to pray with endurance and vigilance and even with defiance as we come before the Lord and seek His face. But today I want to share a message that actually it was from a question that was asked of me by an individual. Why should I pray if God knows everything? Or why should I pray if God plans everything? Or to put it in theological terms, why should I pray if God is sovereign? And it's a very good question to ask because there's many of us who've had that. Why should we pray if God already knows everything? And I go back and I think about an author that we've all heard about, C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was friends of J.R.R. Tolkien and Dorothy Sayers. They were both three individuals who lived in London and they taught in universities. And one day, J.R. Tolkien and C.S. Lewis came together and they challenged each other to write the best children's stories, to write the best children's novel. And out of that came J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, that some of you have read or maybe you've watched the movies. And out of C.S. Lewis's challenge was The Chronicles of Narnia, which of course is a series of books, seven books. Some of them have been made into movies as well. Seven books, but one of those books is called The Magician's Nephew. And in The Magician's Nephew, Aslan, the lion, has sent Diggory and Polly on a mission, and they're coming back home. And Aslan is a lion who many people believe is a type of Christ because he's a good-hearted lion. He's there for the people. He is also sacrificed upon an altar. He raises again on the third day. And so many people believe that C.S. Lewis believes that Aslan and wrote about Aslan as a type of Christ. But they're coming home from this mission, and they're wondering if when they get home, there's going to be a meal prepared for them. They're hungry. Is there going to be a meal prepared for them? And Diggory says, well, I just wonder if somebody has prepared a meal for us. And Fledge, who's the flying horse, says, well, I'm sure Aslan would have if we would have asked him. And Polly says, well, wouldn't he know without being asked? And Fledge, who's the flying horse, comes back and says, well, I have no doubt that he would, but I sort of have the idea that he would like to be asked. And as I thought about that, I thought about how prayer is oftentimes God, even though He knows all of our thoughts, He knows all of our concerns, He knows everything about us, He knows a word even before it's on our tongue, that somehow God just longs to be asked. He longs for us to come into His presence and to seek His face. And I think about prayer, and as we began looking at this series with the Lord's Prayer, Jesus was a man of prayer. And he loved to talk with his heavenly Father. He loved to go off into the solitude, into the mountainous places, or into the these quiet places, and to pray and to talk with his Father above. And he taught us that prayer, that model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven." Then I also think about the Apostle Paul, who, of course, taught a lot about prayer, and he knew the importance of prayer. And he said to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. You know, to come before Him in prayer. But again, why should we pray? I mean, why should we pray? Very simply, because God invites us to pray and He commands us to pray. Prayer matters. I think of this passage of Scripture from James. He says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much or accomplishes much. And so what we find here is he begins to talk about Elijah, who was a person just like you and me. He's a normal, typical, ordinary human being, but he was also a prophet of God who stood before Jezebel and challenged the prophets of Baal, and the fire came down from heaven one day and destroyed the prophets of Baal, and Jezebel decided that that was enough for her, put a hit out on his life, and he took off running. And Elijah began to understand, you know, again, the power of prayer, because it says he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years, and then, or months, and then 3 years, 6 months, 3.5 years, and then he prayed again, and a torrential downpour occurred, and it began to rain and rain and rain and rain. So very simply here, there was a prayer that was prayed by Elijah, and God answered that prayer. Again, I don't understand everything there is to know about prayer. It's a mystery to me in some ways. I don't understand everything there is to know about the sovereignty of God. It's a mystery to me. I don't understand everything there is to know about electricity. But I do know this, if I plug a little cord into that outlet and I turn it on, the lamp is going to light up. I don't understand how it works and why it works. Some of you might, but I don't. I don't understand exactly how prayer works, but I do know this, that James earlier says that you do not have because you do not ask. So very simply, God wants us to ask. He wants us to come before him. You see, so often we get confused with this idea about prayer. You know, I've received some seed catalogs so far in the mail, and some of you who plant crops or plant gardens, or maybe you're in the fields, you've already got your gardens planned maybe, or you've got your seeds already being ordered, and you know what you're going to plant. But imagine this. Here's a farmer, and he's sitting on his porch, or maybe that's a gardener, maybe that's you up there, and you're sitting on your porch, and you're saying, boy, I sure hope God will give me an abundant harvest this year. I sure hope God will give me an abundant harvest this year. And you've got your hands folded, you're sitting back relaxing, drinking your iced tea, reading a copy of The Progressive Farmer. And not once do you get out into the field and plow the field, prepare the field, plant the seeds, cultivate the seeds, allow it to be watered from above, and then harvest it. You just sit in that chair and say, sure, I sure hope that God has an abundant harvest planned for me this year. I want to tell you something. It doesn't work like that, does it? If you want to have a tomato crop, and if you want to have a good, juicy Hoosier tomato to slice on your hamburger this year, you're going to have to put that tomato plant in the ground. And if you're going to have some green beans with some hammocks in that, you know, and that those potatoes, you're going to have to put something into the ground, because God is not going to just plant it for you. You have to be involved in the process. But oftentimes we get this idea of that God is, you know, what we the Bible does not teach fatalism. Okay, our choices matter, and our choices affect the future. They really do. Let's look at another example. Here's a small child, and they're going to be taking a test, all right? And this small child has adopted the idea of fatalism, or that, you know, well, God is sovereign. I might as well just, you know, whatever he's got planned for me, that's going to happen. So why should I, and some of us are like this, why should I study for that test? If I'm going to get an F, and God has already planned for me to get an F, why should I study? You know, God has just given me the grade that he wants to give me, regardless of how much work I put into that. So why should I waste my time studying when I can watch television or when I can play my PlayStation, because it's not going to make any difference in my life? It doesn't work like that. The Bible does not teach fatalism. Instead, God says, you know what? I've given you this brain, and if you use it, and some of us have used those comments before, you know, there's amazing things that will happen. So if you study really hard, your choices to study is going to have an outcome. And you may end up getting a C or a B or even an A on that test if you study. So our choices matter. What we do matters. How we pray really does make a difference. Sometimes we have this skewed concept of God's will. Back during World War II, there was a pastor, his name was Leslie Weatherhead. And, of course, London was being bombed, and pastors were trying to teach the people how to maintain their sanity in the midst of all that. And there was people trying to say, why is this happening? Is this the will of God for us? And he came out with this category here, and there's more categories than this, but this is Leslie Weatherhead's. He says, first of all, there's God's intentional will. In other words, he put Adam and Eve in the garden so that they could have a relationship with him, so that they could walk with him and talk with him and commune with him and accomplish his goals in this universe, to live in paradise forever. Wouldn't that be cool? I mean, you know, cool. I mean, wouldn't that be warm? Okay, but anyway, paradise would really be neat, wouldn't it? Palm trees, pineapples, I mean, all this sort of stuff. But what happened was they disobeyed God's revealed will that was given to them in the Word that said, of all the trees you might eat, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed that command, and they fell into sin. Thereby, we enter into what is called God's circumstantial will, or his permissive will. We're not merely puppets on a string. Every choice that we make has an impact upon our life and upon the impact of others. So his circumstantial or permissive will says, what you do or what other people do affects your life, but God does work all things together for the good of those who love him. If we're surrendered to God, we want to walk with God, God can use those things that people do, the choices that we make, to help us become the person he wants us to be. Ultimately, we have his ultimate will, or his sovereign will. That is, God will ultimately accomplish his will in life, and his will be done, and his kingdom will come. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and he will be glorified in the end. But sometimes we get that all confused, and we say, well, if God is going to do it, God is going to do it. So why pray? Because prayer matters. Now let me look at this. There's some reasons why we should not pray. I'll mention three of them. One is to impress God. We don't pray to impress God. The Pharisees would stand on street corners and they would pray their poetic, flowery language or Shakespearean language, and they would, you know, beat their chest and say, oh God, look at me, you know, I'm not a sinner like everybody else. Oh God, I'm so holy. You know, they would pray to impress God. They would hang all their degrees on the wall and they'd give him all their accolades and say, God, look at me. You know, you really have to bless me because I'm a whole lot better than that jerk over there. No, we don't pray to impress God. And secondly, I want to tell you, we don't pray to inform God either. God, you know, did you stop and think about this? On a clear, crystal, cold night, you go outdoors and you can see all the stars in the sky. God not only has put those stars there, but he knows every star by name. That boggles my mind. I mean, some of us, I mean, we'll introduce ourselves to someone and we'll get their name, and a half hour later, we can't even remember what it was. You ever been there? I have. I'm embarrassed by that. I mean, I shake their hands. I'm saying, my goodness, some people I get confused and I call them by the wrong names to this day. You know, I call them their dad's name and call them their son's name. I mean, you know, you get embarrassed by that. But God knows all those stars. He has them all named. He knows how many hairs we have on our head. He knows how many pounds you've gained and how many pounds you've lost since the beginning of the year. He knows if you have a bellyache. He knows if you have a headache. He knows if you have a hangnail. He knows everything about you. You cannot tell God anything. He already knows. And we come to the psalmist and he says, you know, Lord, you have searched me and you've known me. You know when I rise up and when I sit down and when I lay down. He knows everything there is to know about me. So I can't really inform God because he is all-knowing. And thirdly, I don't pray merely to get from God. Just share with you this morning that God is not running a heavenly warehouse, okay? And we come before God and we give him our grocery bill, our grocery list, and say, God, could you sort of fill this for these items? I need some butter today, and I need some, you know, I need some paper towels, and I need some few bags of potatoes. God is not a heavenly warehouse manager that just comes along and he just sort of does what we want him to do. Okay? We don't pray to get from God. We pray to praise God. So very simply, again, we don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to inform God. We don't pray to get from God. But we do pray because God invites us to pray. And he commands us to pray. In fact, look at this. Prayer is a personal audience and conversation with the Almighty God of the universe. That just absolutely just, wow. I get to talk with the one who created everything. Not only do I get to talk with the one who created everything, it's a personal audience with the one who created everything, but he's my daddy. He's my father. He's my heavenly king. Isn't that cool? I mean, I really get to come before God, and he invites me to come. He invites me to pray, and I seek his face, and he's just so pleased in allowing me to be able to come before him and to share. Wow, God invites me to pray. He wants me to converse with him. He wants me to talk with him. And secondly, we pray because prayer is a trust-filled declaration of dependence upon God, which actually leads to our asking. When I come in prayer, for me personally, I am saying, God, I need you. I need you. Oh, Lord, I need you. Here's a picture of a small child. And this small child, of course, is putting together a puzzle on the floor. And, you know, the father perhaps is sitting back and he's watching in the chair. And the child is trying to put together this 100-piece puzzle. And, you know, a 100-piece puzzle is even a challenge for me. Some of you who put together these 5,000-piece puzzles, I honor you this morning. Because I like about 20-piece puzzles, okay? Ones with great big pieces like this. But, you know, you try to put these little... we got a puzzle one day. We got one of these puzzles made for Lana's dad. And it was one of these puzzles, you take a picture. And so I took a picture of their house and their little pontoon or little lake. And we sent it off to have it made. You ever done that? And you came back in this nice tin box, and on the front it had the picture of the picture that you had, and it was a puzzle on the inside. Well, what we did not know is that this is a challenge for even those who are into puzzle makings and puzzle putting together them, whatever you call it. all the pieces were the same shape. Okay. And so that became really, really difficult to put together. And my mom, you know, she let me know about it, okay? And she said, the next time you do that, make sense. Well, anyway, it took them a lot longer to put it together, even though it was only this big. But here's this small child, and he's working on this puzzle. And he's trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, and they just don't fit. Now, the dad's sitting there on the couch, and he's more than willing to help, but why doesn't the father stoop down and help the child put the pieces of the puzzle together? Because the child has not asked him, okay? The child has not asked. And so he's trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together, and finally the child turns to his dad and says, Dad, could you help me with this puzzle? I'm just having a whole difficult time here. Could you help me? And the dad stoops down on his hands and knees, and he begins to find the pieces of the puzzle, and he helps the child put the pieces of the puzzle together to where they form the complete picture. Now again, why didn't the father help before? One, because the child didn't help, and he wanted him, also the child, to come to that point where he realized that he was always there to help him when he needed his help. And when he said, Lord, would you help me? Daddy, would you help me? Then he stooped down and helped, and he was more than pleased and more than honored to help him. Now, I think about God, and I think about how it is that God, sometimes he sits there, and he allows us to try to do it, and he wants us to be able to do that, but at the same time, he wants us to admit that we are dependent upon him, that we need him. And when I think about prayer, I oftentimes think about it this way, that prayer is essentially me admitting what God already knows. I admit what God already knows, and God wants me to admit what he already knows, because I admit that I need his help, and I need his assistance. I need him in my life. And then thirdly, I pray to align myself with God's will. Again, thy will be done. You know, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And so we pray that every day. Lord, may your will be done in my life, in my home, in my family, in my church, in my community, in my nation, in my job. May your will be done, and may your kingdom come down. May your reign come down among me. And so when I pray, I'm aligning my desires and my will with that of God's. And the more I pray the Lord's Prayer, the more it just begins to open up to me. Because I realize that as we unpack that, God is trying to say to us, you know, I will supply all your need, and I will be to you what you need me to be if you only come to me and rest in me and align yourselves with me. At the end of the prayer, we say what? In Jesus' name. You know, thine be the glory and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. And so we're bringing ourselves into alignment with God. But we pray to align ourselves. And hopefully, you know, we understand this. Now grab a hold of this, if you will. That when we pray, hopefully we will come to that place where we begin to realize that God will answer our prayers exactly like we would answer our prayers if we knew what God knows. Did you get a hold of that? Hopefully we all come to that place where we begin to realize that we will answer our prayers exactly the way that God would answer our prayers if we knew what he knew. Again, prayer is a mystery. His sovereignty is a mystery. He knows all things, I don't. But God will answer my prayer in the way that I would answer it if I knew what he knew. Now here's something else in Isaiah. Listen to this. You who call upon the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Did you catch what that says? You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. In other words, pray without ceasing and give him no rest. God is actually inviting you and me to come before his throne, to bang on his door, to ask and to seek and to keep on knocking, to keep on praying, to keep on seeking his face. He wants to answer our prayer. He wants his will to be done. He wants us to seek his face until the heavens are opened and the answer is poured out upon us. But God really does want us to come and to pray and to seek his face fervently and diligently and vigilantly. He wants us to seek his face with all that we have. But very simply, when you go back and you look at the great men and women of the Bible and of church history, you will discover this one thing. They prayed precisely because they understood that God knew everything and God had planned everything. They prayed precisely because they understood that God was sovereign. Why? They prayed because they knew that he had the authority and the ability to accomplish that which we had prayed and that which he longed to accomplish in our own heart and life. That propelled them to pray. That compelled them to pray. That moved them to pray. And it should move us to pray as well, because we understand that we have a Father who is a creator, who has all authority and all ability, who's a king, who is the Lord above all, And we have been invited to come before him and to seek his face and to honor him by what we do. But again, why would God use me? And why would God use us? I'm a frail human being. You know, I make mistakes. I stumble and I mess up. You know, I'm imperfect. Why would God use me or use us to accomplish his will? And yet, the very truth of Scripture is God accomplishes his will when we choose to pray. We frail human people choose to pray. That's when he works. That's when he steps in. That's when he moves the earth. That's when he moves the heavens to do for his beloved children what he would do and what we would do if we knew all that he knows in his own heart. Pray. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray it every day. Challenge you to pray that every day again. And to pray as Daniel prayed. And to pray because God is indeed sovereign. Precious Lord, we come to you today and we thank you for the opportunity to pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to come before your face. Lord, so often we neglect this thing called prayer. We find that there's so many other things to do and we get up and we move on. And we've really never just taken advantage of the fact that you long for us to come before you, to knock on your door, to have that door open, to come into your presence and just to spend some sweet time in your presence. Lord Jesus, what we miss out on when we do not talk with you, what we miss out on and what we see not accomplished, all because we have not taken up that challenge to pray. Again, we don't understand it. We don't understand completely why it works or how it works. We just know that we've been invited to do it. And when we do it, we're talking with the one who made all things, who knows our hearts, who knows everything about us, and who longs to work in spite of who we are. Father, I pray, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, I pray, and move us to pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.